If you have your Bibles again this afternoon, Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. I'll let you remain seated this afternoon, because I know after eating like that, everybody's full, everybody's sleepy, and I'm right there with you, and I got to drive home, amen. So, but that was real good, and we thank the Lord for the help He gave us in the service this morning, helping us, and I trust that He helped y'all. And ladies, thank y'all very much for lunch. That was good. So, and I knew one thing. Talking to Brother Mitchell, and of course talking to Dad. Dad's been down here a couple times, and he said they'll probably do lunch. And I said, well, good. I know they can cook down there. And that's the honest truth. So if somebody leaves hungry, it's their fault. Acts chapter number 26. You look at Acts chapter number 25, and I'm not going to take the time to back up. But you back up to verse number 22. Agrippa says to Festus, and I'm going to condense this. Like I said, I'm not going to read it all. He said he'd hear the man. That's talking about Paul. Tomorrow. Acts chapter number 26, Paul comes before Agrippa, verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. You drop down to verse number 11 and 12. He goes back and reflects on who he used to be. And he thought he was doing it in the name of Jesus. Verse number 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority of and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people of and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he says, whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentile, which that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He goes on down. I'm going to skip a few verses for sake of time. He continues on. He tells him how he told him about who God is, that Moses and the prophets, how that Christ should come, suffer, and be given. Then Festus in verse 24 says, and as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let us pray. Lord, now I pray that you'd help take this message, use it for an encouragement this morning. Lord, how you challenged our hearts this morning through the message, through Sunday school, Lord, in my own life, to do more. Lord, but now that we know that we can do more, Lord, that we should do more, Lord, that in a world that's just full of turmoil, full of strife, Lord, that we can be happy in you and have joy that the world does not know of. And they say, even when things are going wrong in our life, we still have a joy and a peace like no other. Lord, and that the world will look and see, hey, something's different about them. Lord, we pray that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back. I did a little bit of reading just to kind of context in everything of what's going on in Acts chapter number 26. But go back to verse number 2, the first phrase, I think myself happy. That's what I want to preach on. I think myself happy. You say, I looked at Paul this morning. Sure, he has a lot to say about the Christian life, the ups and downs, the spiritual warfare, the ins and outs, and different things. And we can learn a lot from Paul. Of course, he gave us a lot of the epistles of the New Testament where we get our church doctrine. But you look at Paul's life in general. Paul went through a lot. You say, how do you know? Well, he recounts this a couple of times. He talks about his education, his pedigree. He said he's a Pharisee, you know, the tribe of Benjamin. He knew it all. And then it goes into 1 Timothy where he said he was an injurious man. You know, he did all these things. And he said, but this is a faithful saying, earnest of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I heard Brother Sammy say, and other preachers, if he can save the chief, he don't have no trouble saving the tribe. But look at Paul, and we're going to look at some of his writings, and it comes right out of Paul's writings. I didn't think about this much whenever the Lord first gave me this message several years ago, but I think myself happy. Why, Paul? Why can we be happy? Why can a Christian be happy, especially in this day and age? Three things. First of all, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved if ye are kept in, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Drop down to verse number 12. And now I can read verse number 12, and I can, like I said this morning, whenever I said I'm not changing the Bible, but I'm putting it into, you know, East Mississippi, North Georgia language. In verse number 12, I'll read it, and then I'll condense verse number 12 through 18. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Then he goes on down, and he basically says, if Christ is not risen, we're wasting our time. We ain't got no reason to be here. We might as well shut our Bibles, shut the church doors, go to the house. And he says in verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So I'm not doing any good up here this afternoon. I didn't do any good up here this morning if Christ is not risen. But the chapter doesn't stop there. He inserts a little three-letter word. Now, y'all may or may not believe it, because I probably tripped over my words this morning, probably already tripped over some this afternoon. But somehow in my high school years at the Christian school, they do the end of the year awards and trophies at graduation ceremony. Somehow 3 out of 4 high school years, I walked away with the English award. Don't ask. I don't even know. But in English, I tried to take note of some things. And this little word, but, very important, but very good. The chapter does not stop within this life only. If we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. It changes, and it says, but now, present. Not just then, but now. Reading this scripture in 2024. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He gives a little bit more detail. Back on up to, and if you want to, you can just write this down. You back on up to Romans, chapter number 5, verse number 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Then he talks about the things that happened from Adam to Moses. Drop down to verse number 18 if you're there with me. Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You flip over to Revelation in chapter number 1. Revelation in chapter number 1. I should have marked this one, but I didn't. But Revelation in chapter number 1. Of course, verse number 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. I'm going to leave that off, and I'm going to come back to the rest of it here in a minute. Verse number 17. John's talking. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. He got up. I'll never forget, I was listening to one preacher, and of course there's an old song called The Conversation, and it's a conversation between death and the devil. You know, they thought they had him, and I'll never forget hearing one preacher, he said, yep, when Jesus got up on the third day, the devil got to feeling around in his pockets, and he says, guys, have y'all seen my keys? About that time, Jesus said, hey, over here. And he's twirling them on his finger. And he walked out of the grave with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Hebrews chapter number 2. Let me read over here right quick. Hebrews in chapter number 2. I'm going to chase a rabbit. And I told him in Sunday school this morning, I'll probably get in trouble for chasing a rabbit. But Hebrews in chapter number 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things are in and whom all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who were sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, listen to this, I can't explain this much, but I'm going to try. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You jump back, verse number 14 and verse number 16. Like I said, I can't explain it much, but I can only explain what I know and what I know the Bible says. You go over to Philippians in chapter number 2, verse number 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I may have missed part of that where it says he took upon him the form of a servant. But he was made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, what is that? That's in Scripture the best way I can explain how an eternal God in Jesus Christ came down through the transcended time, space, and matter, came into existence in a human body in Matthew in chapter number 1, Luke in chapter number 2, somehow in a baby in a manger. He came into existence into a human body, even though he was God. He came in John chapter number 1, verse number 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only glory begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Somehow, he did that. I believe what the Bible says, but in human thinking, you cannot comprehend it. I tried. People all down through time has tried. But you just got to believe the book. Guess what? Because he came, he died, He resurrected. And through that, we have life. You say, how do you know? Glad you asked. Romans in chapter number 8. Just listen. If you want a pen, write this down. Romans 8, verse number 11 and 12. But if the Spirit, that's capital S, of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That sounds pretty good already. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You flip over to Ephesians. I talked a little bit about it this morning. The book of Ephesians deals with what the believer gets in Christ, their position, their walk, everything in Christ. And he talks about verse number 7. I'm jumping way ahead of myself into my next point, because not only to be happy for the resurrection, because of the resurrection, you can be happy because of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Jump over to Colossians chapter number 1, and I believe it's verse number 14, you find something similar. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You get a pretty good deal when you get saved. And it's not because you deserve it. It's because you don't deserve it. And the Lord says, hey, I created man all those years back. Yes, man did something stupid. Yes, man failed me. Yes, man parted ways between me and Him through the sin in the garden. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I told the guys this morning in Sunday school, one reason the church is even still here, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You jump over to Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Verse number 12, teaching us. Now this is kind of going back to this morning a little bit. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's today. And you don't have to just say, hey, I'm better than you because I do this. You just live according to the Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Live that victorious Christian life. And somebody will say, hey, something's different about that boy. Something's different about that girl. The way they carry themselves, the way they act. Whenever things do go on, you don't find them around. Like sometimes, I'll never forget when I first started my job where I'm at now. I got a black man I work with. And I've been trying, I'll talk to him about God and he'll talk to me about God. But I'll just say his view's a bit distorted. But he knows the Bible. I mean, he knows the Bible. But he has his own, you know what I mean? Like I said, his view's distorted. And I'll never forget, he asked me, he's like, hey, what you doing this weekend? We had a three-day weekend coming up. It may have been Memorial Day or Labor Day that first year I was there. I said, oh, I can't remember if I was out on the road that weekend or not, but I said, oh, I'll go home. I'll do, you know, just a few chores around the house Friday night, probably hang out Saturday. Like I said, I couldn't remember if I was on the road. He's like, so you're not doing really nothing? I said, no. And he's like, hey, you want to come over? We got a party going on down at the studio because he does music, and I don't know what kind of, I guess he does all kinds of music. But he said, hey, we're going to have a big thing down at the studio. You want to come? I said, no, I don't think I will. He's like, why not? I said, there's going to be alcohol? He's like, yeah. He said, and there'll be women too. I said, yeah, I'll stay away. He's like, why? I said, because I don't party like that. I said, I don't find my happiness in that. I said, I got a happiness like no other that drugs can't give you, that alcohol can't give you, that a lascivious life cannot give you. I have happiness in Christ. And of course, he kind of, you know, he respected it. And like I said, we've had theological debates almost. Like, you know, we're working, but we'll be talking through the day some because I work not far from him. Where the way we got our department set up now. And but y'all pray for him. His name's Kirk. And he seems like a good guy. He's knowledgeable. But he's just got a distorted view. And I'm trying to just, you know, live it before him. Not to force it down somebody's throat or beat somebody over the head with it. But just be like, hey, this is biblical Christianity. Amen. Redemption. What is the work of redemption? It's something that I ain't even got time to get into this afternoon. Or we'd be here the rest of the afternoon. You go to Psalm 107, verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You go to Psalm 32, and Paul refers back to it in Romans in chapter number 4. Verse number 6, Romans 4. He's jumping back to Psalm 32. If you want to go look at it, you can. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. That word also you can put happy. That's the meaning. Blessed. Happy. He said, the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You jump back to chapter number 3. He talks a little bit more about this work of redemption. Verse number 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, Brother Randy, he's been preaching on Bible doctrines, and he's been on salvation for about 3 weeks now, maybe even longer. Propitiation, reconciliation, justification, sanctification. He's been dealing with all this. All the big words that scare Baptists to death. But they're Bible words. And I ain't got time. I'm not dealing with all of them. And I meant to ask Brother Randy about this, but through my study, maybe Brother Mitchell can help straighten me out in a minute. When he says that he might be the just and the justifier, I take that as he's the sacrifice and the one that accepts the sacrifice. He's the one that said, I'll give my life, but with Jesus being God and God being the Father, it's the Father who said, I accept that sacrifice. How can it get much better than that? Redemption. What a work. Don't ask me. I quoted all them and read some of them verses that talk about how Jesus took on a robe of flesh. Don't ask me to explain how somehow, when God created the heavens and the earth, all the way back in Genesis, he pushed up the very hill that would become Calvary, where they would drop the cross with his darling son hanging on it. And I believe that with 100% everything that's in me. He pushed up the very hill that was made Calvary. The tree, when he made the trees and made creation, he shaped the very tree that would be cut down, made into the cross for his own son. And the thing is, you look at Scripture, when he said back in Philippians 2, and being found in, he thought it not robbery but equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was willing. Why? Because he loved us. It's not only to be happy because of the resurrection, to be happy because of redemption, but to be happy because of the rapture. One day, either by clod or by cloud, everybody's leaving. Me and Brother Mitchell, we talked a little bit last night, and he said it again. We was talking a little bit during lunch about just how many older saints, preachers, people had gone on. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to go. And I do hope that you're saved. If you're not, sad reality, hell's your home. And I'm just saying that because I got to be balanced. I got to be right. I got to tell you both sides just from the Bible. Hell's a real place, but it's not made for you. Matthew says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But the sad reality is, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to end up. But for the ones that are saved, you either die in Christ or you're going to be taken out in the rapture. You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and he's talking about if the dead rise not, and then talking about how they've died in vain. Then you go to You go to 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes those first and seconds get me messed up, amen. You get up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Of course, we know the scriptures, but I'm going to read them. Verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Excuse me. I knew I shouldn't have. Like I said, I ate that big. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's a resurrection again, by the way. I was wanting to study these out separately. Resurrection, redemption, rapture. And I was wanting to preach a message on each one of them. And I've preached on redemption. I've got another whole message on just redemption. But I wanted to study these out in, you know, separate. Guess what? You really can't separate them. Because you're redeemed, because Christ resurrected, either one day you're going to resurrect by being asleep in Christ, he said, we're not going to prevent the one. I'm jumping way ahead of myself. And good thing I didn't have two pieces of that cake, or I'd probably really be off the walls. But he says, as you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Keep that in the back of your mind. Then he said, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we shall not that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse number 18, though it's short, really has become meaning in my life. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The more I see the world go up and down, to and fro, be torn apart. I mean, if something doesn't happen in November, no, I'm not getting political. I told the guys this morning, I'm probably one of the only people that didn't watch the debate. One, because I didn't have to. Two, because I was tired and I wanted to go to bed because I had to go to work again the next morning and we worked hard that day. And three, I didn't want to watch, you know, the one side tear apart the other side because I knew he could. And I'll leave it at that. But the more you see the world go its course, the more comforting these words are. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, the battles, the struggles, the things we deal with in life. It's all worth something. You say, how do you know? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul talks about the things. He talks about the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Go back to the verse before that. It talks about our afflictions now worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now, like I said, keep that no hope in mind. You look at Titus 2, verse number 11 and 12, we quoted those. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I read this in Sunday school this morning. And I wasn't planning on it. I was really chasing a rabbit whenever I got over here in 1 Peter. But this is just how good the believer really has it. Verse number 3, again, I'll read these few verses that I read this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The lost doesn't have a hope. The lost thinks their hope in something they can shoot up their arm, sniff up their nose, drink from a bottle, do this, that, and the other with the person of their choice. The lost tries to find hope and satisfaction in everything else. Yet what do they got to do? They got to go back for more, back for more, back for more. No satisfaction, no peace, no hope. When the Christian has hope. And I'm addicted to church. I'll say that. I like going to church just to go. I went Tuesday night just to do it. I mean, I hope that don't sound bad. I went just to do it. And I got to hear two good messages from two older men of God that, I mean, you know, well on past me. Brother Langston was here. He's 89. He'll be 90, Lord willing, his birthday in November. And he's known me all my life. And it was just good to see him after nearly 70 years. He's still excited about it. So we have a hope. First Peter said, hey, it's a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse number 6 and 7 is kind of where we're at as the church. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though if now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Paul had reasons to be happy. I read the verses this morning there in part of the message where he come down to the end of his life. He said, I fought a good fight, finished the course, faith. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And I think, I don't know how it was whenever he got his head chopped off. I don't know if he was humming some old good old song, whatever they sang back in that day, if he was humming while he's walking down that guard with that guard down to that place where he was going to get his head chopped off. And I wonder if that old guard said, "Paul, why are you happy? You're about to get your head cut off." He'd be like, "I'm just going home. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see the Lord that saved me, the Lord that died for me, the one that I've served all these years." Because I don't know exactly how old Paul was, but if you look at Paul's life by Scripture, he put double, if not triple, the effort into what he did for Christ than what he did before in Acts in chapter number 9. As they come with a song of invitation, "Are you happy? Are you saved?" As we stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm just asking the question. Guess what? Salvation does have joy associated with it. You say, "How do you know?" Because David, like I said, David had his ups and downs, ins and outs. David in Psalm 51, verse number 12, he said, as he's praying, he says, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Salvation does have joy with it. You can be happy unless there's something between you and God. I've been there. You have something and you're like, why don't it seem like I'm being heard? Why don't it seem like I'm getting through? There's something there blocking the line. There's something there preventing God from hearing you. But you can have joy. And you can have joy restored. Because he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Brother Ernest, as we sing.